Morning. Slap somebody. Tell them it's Sunday. And we're in it now. Come on. Sit down. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you, guys. Bring me down a notch. My voice is bad, so y'all going to have to work with me. All right. It's been bad for about 40 years. Good to be back. Man, it has been a long time. And Pastor and I were talking in the back, trying to figure out exactly when it was. And it was just after, I think, as he said, you guys got in this building, and it's just nice to be back. I don't live with nice people, so it's nice to be around nice people every once in a while. I just came back from Somalia, picked up yellow fever. So I'm past the contagious point, so don't get nervous. Some of you look at that shock look there. Rented a couple of trucks in Nairobi. Drove about 13 hours through the desert to the refugee camp. You guys have been seeing on the news, right on the Somalia-Kenya border. And, you know, I have never got permission to do anything in my life, ever, like ever. Because you guys know, if you ask somebody, the answer is always no. You all know how it is. So it's just better you don't ask them, you just do it. And then you can get forgiveness later. If it's bad, you know, that's how that goes. But they're saying, look, man, this is, you know, you got to do this. So I got my bulletproof vest on. We all got M16s because as an American there, we're right on that kind of no man's land area. We've got helicopter air support. So I'm good. I think I got all the bases covered. I even had a letter that said I got permission and I knew better. But they all said, you got to have a letter. All right. So I got my stupid little letter. So I go in there, and this knucklehead from the UN, right out of the gate, he wants a $50 bribe for me to feed the kids. Well, you know, I've already got yellow fever. I just drove 13 hours through the desert, and I'm from Brooklyn. You know what I'm saying? And we just had a little talk with Jesus, and then he stood up. You don't stand up on me. I wasn't having it. I just came this close to busting that guy in the mouth. In Jesus' name, of course. You know, you got to make that spiritual. Somehow, you got to weave a spiritual thing in there. And I said, son, you better sit down. And then he was smart enough to sit down. And then we fed kids and told them about Jesus. Amen? So that's where I just came from. That is just where I came from. So if I look like I'm a little wacky, it's because I am wackier than usual. But it is great to be back. Pastor, thank you. Thank you very much. I can say this because I have the mic. And I'm old. I've been thrown off a building. I've been in 3 plane crashes. I was shot in the head a couple of years ago. Now I'm just cranky. And plus I get yellow fever. So I can say this. I do this every week, folks, somewhere in the world. Somewhere. So I am a connoisseur of churches, of preachers, and their wives. So let me just say this. Because, see, what happens is, this business will turn you into a liar really quick. No, it will. Because he gets up, says nice stuff about me. So, you know, out of this bogus church obligation mindset, you know, then the guest speaker has got, let me tell you something, if I like you, I like you. If I don't like you, I just say, you know what, I really don't like you. And then it just eliminates a lot of baloney. So having said that as an introduction, because I live in Bed-Stuy, now I don't know if you know what I just said right there. I don't live in a nice part of New York and deal with the kids in the ghetto. I live right on the Bushwick, Bedford-Stuyvesant border. I've lived there now for almost 31 years. I have the scars to prove it. So, I've got a little bit of discernment. You know, I learned a little something-something, you know, from living there that long. Some of you know what I just said. Some of you said, what did he say? Just pay attention. Pay attention. I hope you know what you have here. I hope you know. Because I know. Turn me up now. Turn this up. Now I want to yell again. Thank you, sir, very much. Thank you very much. And the birthday girl. Isn't that nice? We won't ask how old you are. I'm going to say 31, 32. I'm smooth, aren't I? I'm very smooth. I can actually be quite charming. I have my moments. Anyways, thank you, sir, again. Thanks for letting me be here. Let's see. I think all you guys got a calendar as you came in. Did y'all get your calendar? Get your calendars out. This is a very important thing that I have done for, like, ever. I do not print these and give these to you so you can find out what day it is. That's why you have a cell phone. That's the purpose of your cell phone, so you know what day it is. Hey, that sounds just right, guys. That's perfect. Does it sound good back there? Is it good? Yes? What finger? It's a thumb. All right. We're good. All right. Perfect. This is something that was very important to me. I am in the process of getting 100,000 people from around the world to pray for the children of the world, to pray for Metro. We are right now at about 86,000 that are a part of this prayer chain that we have put together. The doors of the world have opened to me. I'm not sure why that is. It's not something I prayed for. It's not something I've sought after. It's just happened. The only thing I can think of, I was faithful in the small things. And then one day you wake up and you've got the whole mess. And so that's kind of how this is played. I never asked for this job. I just got it. And so I think after doing this for 43 years, I'm smart enough to know that if I do not have a group of people praying for me, standing with me, it ain't going to happen. We had an invitation from the Israeli government to be the first ones to start a Protestant Sunday school on the Gaza Strip. So it's those kinds of things, a bit unusual opportunities that open. So when I ask you guys to be a part of this prayer thing, that's what it is. So if you would like to be a part of that, flip it over. There's a place for your info. The main thing is the email. I try to send out two or three emails a year, some text, some video, giving you prayer requests, praise reports, kind of keep you updated. Like when the Somalia thing, I'm in the middle of that. It just helps for you guys to know what's up. You guys know how to pray. So if you'd like to be a part of that, take a minute now while I'm talking about the product, because you're really not a guest speaker unless you're selling something. And so it's just part of it, guys. Sorry. Take a minute while I'm talking about that. Fill this thing out, tear it off. Give it to me. I'll be at the back table for a few minutes afterwards. And give it to me personally. I'd like to shake your hand and just tell you thanks. And then take the calendar home with you. Please don't leave this in the auditorium. Take it home, put it up next year. My personal email is on the website. I actually answer my own emails. So it's a good thing. Take this home. Remember, as you look at it, to pray for us. Put it in your Bible. Put it in your purse. If you're a man and you have a purse, I'm not even sure what I'd say about that. That's a whole different message, and I'm not even going to get into that. Okay. So while you guys are filling that out, let me walk you through this. Just so you guys know, all your Christmas shopping, folks, right back there. Solve all your Christmas problems. We got some kind of sale at some blue light thing or something back there. If you guys enjoy books, enjoy reading, or if you know somebody that does, several books back there. I've put four of these together. I don't write books just to write books. Every once in a while I'll say something in a service or in a leadership conference or some missions convention. Somebody goes, man, that was good. You need to put that down. So that's what these things are. It is a collection of biblical principles that not only has made Metro Ministries the largest Sunday school in the world today, we just got selected as one of the 10 most influential missions organizations in the world. So that's what all of these books represent. One-Eyed Kings, The Teflon Rhino, just finished this one up. If you're going to make it in life, you got to have skin thick as a rhino, made out of Teflon. Nothing sticks. Does that make sense? Have you ever noticed that American Christians are really easily offended? It's like some dopey little thing will happen, and they just, you know, everybody just got to toughen up, man. Got to toughen up. We're in a fight. There's no place for people that are real edgy, real temperamental. Those days are over, guys. It's played out. It doesn't work anymore. Okay? People, you don't know what I've been through. Well, all right. Fair enough. But I think I got $50 in my pocket. So you put your 50 at the table, I'll put mine, and let's trade hard luck stories. I'll take your 50, and I'll laugh. So, you know, we've all been through stuff. You know, and if you haven't, it's because you haven't lived long enough. Because if you live long enough, you're going to go through some things. You're going to deal with some stuff. So you can call 1-800-CRY-BABY and wait somebody to feel sorry for you. It ain't me, babe. It ain't me. All right? We all get to get a little tougher. Amen? A little bit tougher. So that's what the books are. And there's a couple of DVDs. If I say something today that's I'd like to know more about that. We have Kumbaya DVDs, and we have no Kumbaya, just so you know. This is like for normal Christians, and then there's the not normal Christian. You know, because there's both in each crowd, all right? And I live two lives, and usually when a preacher says that, that's not a good thing. So let me explain. I like to have this life. My outside speaking life, my television life, my writing books life, my teaching and university life. I'm just finishing a PhD at the University of Wales, just so I can shove it in people's face. The motive's poor, but it works for me. Because some people think, you know how people are, they're just dopey. So I just get the PhD in my spare time just to, what's up? Don't tell me how smart you are. I still drive a Sunday school bus, and I got a PhD. Mm-hmm. Come on, Jesus. Come on. So you can do that whatever you want. Then I have my other life, living in Bed-Stuy, driving the bus, mixing it up with people, doing the refugee camp thing. Two lives constantly at odds with each other. Then I show up on Sunday morning and have to try to communicate that to normal people for the most part. I can't see everybody back there in the cheap seats, but for most of y'all look pretty normal. That's the challenge for me. It's going in and out of two very, very different worlds and then trying to communicate it. So that's what these are. First one, this is for the normal folk. This was done by a British film crew just after I'd been shot in the head. And they thought, they were trying to come up with a name for this documentary. And they thought, man, there it is. See, for years I've been this weird guy running around the world, getting in street fights, driving the bus. But when I got shot, I instantly became the legend. So they called it the legend of Bill Wilson. That's church life, folks. Isn't it great? So if any of you want to become a legend, meet me in the parking lot after the service. I'm sure some of you guys got something in the glove box. And I'm just saying. I know where I'm at today, all right? Just saying. All right? This is pretty much for all audiences. This has actually been on A&E 3 times. It is a cult classic. Mm-hmm. So for those of you that want to see that side of my life, that's this one. Pretty normal, pretty benign. They follow a British intern around, and I'm ranting and raving and doing what I do. And so that's for the normal folk. This one here, this is the not normal folk. This is actually an R-rated tape. I don't apologize for that, but I tell you guys this. ABC shot part of this. The pictures, the content, the language. This is unedited. It's uncut. This is where I live. This is the people I live with. And then I show up here. Isn't it great? So that's what this is, guys. If you want to see that side of the life, That's this one. These are not for kids. They're actually not even for most Christians. But if you want to see that side, that's what that's about. And last, probably the most important thing are these pictures. You'll see some of them at the back table. This is our own in-house sponsorship program. It gives you guys an opportunity to connect kind of in a different way with a kid that we have committed our lives to. We've got a kid today, this little guy. That's actually the kid that's on the calendar, Jimmy, the picture on the calendar. He was left in the garbage dump. You saw the video. His dad threw him in the dump when he was a year old, threw him away. I had another gal who was a Christian gal who lived in the dump, saw the kid, picked him up, took him home, has been raising him. It's one of our folks. And he's blind in his right eye. We got him sponsored, and the sponsor from the U.S. is now hooked up with an ophthalmologist in Manila trying to get the kid's eye fixed. So that's what this is, because we have the kind of relationship with these kids and families that we do. It allows you as the sponsor to have kind of a different kind of a relationship. It allows you to be really intricately involved in the life of the kid. I'm sure some of you know my story when my mom left me on the street corner when I was little. She was alcoholic, walked away, didn't come back. And I sat there for 3 days. And finally, of all the people that drove by, all the people that walked by, only one person stops. Isn't that the way it is? It's always the way it is, guys. One person gets it. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. He just happened to be a Christian. Not a preacher, not an evangelist, wasn't on the board of deacons. That was 43 years talking right there. It's like C.M. Ward, you say. It's amazing what you say when you're under the anointing. anyways, so this guy stops, gets out of his truck, walks across the street, and asks me one question. Are you okay? That's it, man. Now, I am the pastor of the largest Sunday school in the world. Because in 1961, one man whose own son was in the hospital dying of leukemia had every reason, not an excuse, but a legitimate reason not to stop. He stops. I used to stutter really bad when I was little. And I told him, my mother was gone. I haven't eaten for 3 days. Immediately, he gets his wife. She brings me some food. He gets on the phone. And five hours after this first initial contact, I'm in a church van on my way to a church camp where I heard the story of Jesus for the first time. That's why this is very important to me, because I was this kid. You guys get it now. I was this kid. I was the kid nobody wanted. So I'm not asking you to take on a country, not asking you to take on a village. I'm asking you to take one kid. It's a $23 a month commitment. As I said, you can be as involved in the life of the child as you choose to be. We've got kids from our Sunday school in the Philippines. I think we've got some kids also from New York. So I'll be around afterwards, and then I've got to go someplace else. I don't know where exactly, but I'm going somewhere else to preach again. Whoever's driving me knows where I'm going, and that's where I'm going. Indeed. And this is almost an embarrassment. I'm on Facebook. Old people don't do this. How many on Facebook? Look at this. Lord Jesus, forgive them. They know not what they do. Anyways, it's kind of a goofy thing, but it's really helped me to stay in contact with people from the ministry side. And it's under Pastor Bill Wilson. So if you guys want to kind of hook up there on Facebook, my personal goal for next year is to have more friends than Lady Gaga. That's my goal. So I need friends. Help me. Spell it out, Pastor Bill Wilson. We'll keep you guys up to date and see where all this goes. Should be a good year next year. Where was I? I was in Amsterdam, and I was walking from the hotel to the auditorium. It was a leadership thing that I was speaking at. And I like history. I'm an old history guy. I have found if you study history, that opens doors for you at a level of understanding. Maybe because our country doesn't have as much history, so a lot of our folks aren't great historians. That's why I do not buy books by American authors. I haven't for years. I buy all my books in the UK, box them up, ship them back to New York. From the 16, 17, 1800s, those preachers were historians. So their exegesis took on a whole different mindset because they understood the text and the context. So I don't pay much attention to books by American authors. Of course, these of course, are very different. And you know that. Do you know that? I'm just saying. It's just different. So I'm walking, right, from the hotel to the auditorium. I had a little time to kill. So there was this museum. So I thought, well, let me stop for a little bit and see what's going on. So I'm walking through the museum, just kind of killing time. But I saw this interesting statue. Now watch this. It was two hands clasped like this. That's it. Cut off at the elbows. That was a statue. So that's kind of interesting. So I'm reading on the stanchion next to a kind of a description of what I'm looking at. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, I know this story. I've read this somewhere. So I'm rolling down. And then I remembered. It's the story of Dirk Willems. Now, Willems was a Christian, actually a precursor to the Mennonites, which all of you are pretty familiar with here. He was a Christian in Europe, in Holland, at a time when Christians were not really popular. And because of his outspokenness of his faith, people struggled with that, kind of like people are doing with Tim Tebow right now. But that's another message. And so they're getting ready to capture him, take him into downtown Amsterdam, and burn him at the stake. So he's running for his life. Now follow me, because the story takes a couple twists here. He's running for his life. He's running across this frozen lake. And he was kind of a little guy. So he gets across this lake, fine. But the guy who's chasing him, bigger guy, gets apparently in the middle of the lake, if I've got the story straight, breaks through the ice, can't swim, nobody else is around, he's hollering for help. The only one that's around is Willems. Now watch this. Willems already made it. He's already over here. He hears this guy scream, turns around, sees him drowning, runs back over, reaches down. This is the statue. Reaches down, grabs the guy, pulls him out, saves his life. The guy still takes him in. Watch. So it's like 2 weeks later. They got Willem's hands tied behind his back at the stake, getting ready to set him on fire. And the story's already out. It's already circulated. And someone had asked Willems, why did you save the life of the man who you knew was taking you to your death? Why'd you do it, Willems? You know what Willems said? He said, it was a reflex. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a minute because I need you all to think on this for a minute. This isn't going to be just another Sunday morning, folks. You with me? All right. He said it was a reflex. It was a reflex. I don't know. Do they still do this like when you go to the doctor and, you know, when you put your leg up and they hit you with that dopey little hammer, right? And they smack you right here. And if you have any life in you at all, if you got anything going, when they smack you right here, you do not have a choice. You do not have an option. When they hit you here, there is a reflex. Willem said it was a reflex. Now, maybe this is the existential question for this morning. I'm just going to throw it out there, and then we'll try to in some way answer it. After being in the ministry for 43 years, there's not one part of the world I haven't been in. How come, folks, same church, hear all the same messages, right? Same input, same stimulus every week, and some people get it? Mm-hmm. You all met them too, didn't you? Mm-hmm. Some people get it, and the other people just give you the dog look. You know what the dog look is, right? Is when you talk to your dog, and your dog goes, mm-hmm. Do not give me the dog look. I will slap you myself. Do not give me. Some people get it. I mean, they don't have to think about it. It's boom, boom, boom. And the other people going, huh? Now, I don't know if I'm the only one that sees this or I'm the only one dumb enough to ask these kind of questions about church folk. But that just irritates the fire out of me. Because you got all of these people. Now, I know this church is different. Come on, Jesus. But see, in other churches. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Down here at the Baptist church or St. Bingo's or wherever we go. All the other folk. Mm-hmm. Some people get it. And the other folks, I mean, they're not even in the game. They have no clue what's going on, what's happening. How in the name of anything that's even quasi-intelligent can that be? How can that be? What then becomes the impetus? Is there a catalyst that clicks with some folks that... I'm glad when that man picked me up off the street, he didn't have to pray about what he needed to do. He didn't have to pray about it. No, nothing wrong with that. But he didn't have to. He didn't have to pray about it. Didn't have to go on a 3-day fast. Didn't have to go to a conference. Didn't have to read a Joyce Meyer's book to figure out what to do. I'm just saying. For him, the need was the call. Can I say that again? See, in our circle of folks, we are all waiting for the call. The call. So if we don't have some extra canonical revelation, if we don't hear an audible voice, if we don't see a burning bush, if we don't get knocked off a donkey by a bride, let me just tell you something. Just now I'm getting mad. Well, it doesn't take much anymore. Let me just say that. If I thought knocking some of you off a donkey would help you, I'd have rented one, brought it right up here, and just put some of you, and just knocked you off, just to see what kind of response I would get. Now, I am not going to talk to you in Greek today. I'm not going to bore you with that. And I've walked the Damascus Road myself. I can talk to you about how God got his attention. That's not why we're here. But let me just say this. When that man saw me, the little boy that nobody wanted, my own mother didn't want me. His own kid was dying, right? So he has every reason to just keep walking, just like everybody else. So how come he stops? Yeah, how come? How is it that some people get it? See? And the need. See, we're waiting for some big, I don't even know what word to use, some big old huge revelation. When the bottom line is big doors open on really small hinges. Well, that sounded so good, I got to say that again. Big doors open on really small. It's the little things that God puts in front of us almost every day. But we miss it because we're waiting for the big deal, the big hoo-ha, the big revelation when the my God. I am going to slap somebody before this is over because y'all got to get this. Somehow, if we can see the little things that he puts in front of us and we respond to that, that opens up a series of events. Are you with me? Yeah. Yeah. So how come some folks grab that? A lot of folks don't. I love the Old Testament. I teach Old Testament in two universities in Europe. I just like the Old Testament because it says, you know, if you're an idiot, this is why you're an idiot. Don't be an idiot like that person was. Old Testament's great, isn't it? It's just raw, man. Raw. Hardcore. This person was a knucklehead. This is why they were. Don't you do it. But when you shift over to the New Testament, you know, it's different. It's a little bit more polity, church life, theology, kind of instruction, which is great. But then you get the problem is that when you look at some of the personalities in the New Testament, you don't maybe get as much insight. I guess that's the best way to explain it, as we do with folks in the Old Testament. And when we're talking about reflex, I was discussing this with a bunch of preachers one time. And they were saying about, well, the Apostle Paul, going back to the Damascus Road, how he became this man that writes over half of the New Testament in opposition to what he was prior to that, a murderer of Christians. Well, how do you explain that, Wilson? I'm glad you ask, knucklehead. Let me explain it to you. And you don't even have to have a PhD to figure this out. So you look at Paul, and we don't know a lot of his personal life. You guys know that. Somebody asked me the other day, was Paul married? I don't know. Now, I've read contemporary literature. We don't know. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, and part of a prerequisite for being a part of that organization was you were supposed to be married. But he doesn't talk about it. He talks about having a thorn in the flesh, but we don't know what that is. No, I'm just saying. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there, folks. Some of you men are just looking straight ahead. You cannot acknowledge that. I'm with you, Bubba. I'm with you. I understand. I don't know. It doesn't say, and I ain't going to try to speculate. All right? But if you're quick, if you're sharp, every once in a while there's these little windows of Scripture that you can kind of peek through there and go, ha-ha, there it is. There it is. And I'm a little disturbed with the American culture. Did you guys read this thing in USA Today? This was a couple months ago. Most Americans now read their Bible in the bathroom. That's troubling to me. I'm not really sure why it's troubling. But it seems to me most folks can only do one thing well at a time. I'm just saying. I don't think studying your Bible in the bathroom is the most effective and efficient way. Do with that as you wish. But if you're sharp enough, if you're quick enough, little tiny windows, you can kind of look through there. So I'm going to give you one verse, and we're going to talk about it, and then I'll get out of your way. One verse that I think can answer the question that we're trying to figure out this morning, why some folk get it, some folk don't. It's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It's just one verse. I know most of you have read it, but maybe you haven't seen all the implications of it. Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth. Oh, there it is. Oh, that's in the New King James. See, now this is what, and I should have told you guys this. I'm sorry. That's really not a good translation. But not everybody knows that. And there's a classic example. Ha! Look at you. Well done. Well done. See? Notice. Give me back the other one. This may be a good teaching moment here. Give me back. Can you do that? Can you flip back to the bogus one that you had before? There you go. For the love of Christ compels us. All right, now give me the right one. Constrains us. Constrain. This is the only time this word. Give me back to King James now. I'm sorry. I'm messing you up there. You all right? All right. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, synecho. Interesting word. Interesting that this is the only time that it's used. Why is that? Because it's a much stronger word than compels. Most people that preach this use compels as a synonym. It is not a synonym. It is not synonymous with this word. Constrains is one of those unique old English words that's actually a great transliteration, much more than compels. I have a couple of Chambers dictionaries. For those of you that are serious Bible students, I would recommend picking up some old Chambers dictionaries. Usually you have to go to England to get them. But they're great, great dictionaries. And as many of you know, most of our English words, and it was designed like this, was you'll have a primary definition, a secondary definition, according to the text and the context of how the word is used. This is one of these unique words, constrains, that has three primaries. So whenever this word was used, it meant the same thing, no matter what the context was. It's kind of a neat word. Very interesting. That's why a lot of people don't understand it, because it's not typical to our modern English. But it would be very typical as it's used from the Greek synecho and the transliteration of it. So now, what do we got? Paul says the love of Christ constrained him, constrains us. So I'm going to give you these three definitions, and then I'll be done. As I kind of was flushing this out, the first definition is it forces motion. It moves you towards something. Actually, in one of the Chambers dictionaries, if I recall, it forces motion, or it forces movement in an unnatural manner. So the love of Christ does what? It forces. I think I've got something in my bag. Give me a second. Let me see if I. Oh, there it is. I do. My little object lesson. Now, I'm not going to give you a lesson in physics. Most of you know how electricity works, right? Here's the power source. Here's the plug hooked up to our invisible Pentecostal fan. It's not doing anything. I'm just saying. Okay. Here's the power source. Here's the fan. Watch this. You can be this close. Is anything going to happen? Nope. See, I was raised old line, old time, classic, neoclassic Pentecostal. That's how I only admit that when it's convenient. But that's how I was raised. Because after I got saved at the camp, I had nowhere to live. So I came back and lived in a broom closet at the church that the man who picked me up went to. So I've lived in church all my life. Okay? So I listened to the old testimonies. Remember, some of you older folks, remember the old testimony services we used to have? Those were a bit exhausting, weren't they? It wasn't bad, but just, it was pretty much the same people that gave the same testimony every week. I could give their testimonies better than they could do it, because I heard the same thing. Anyways, so the testimony was, I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. Okay. Okay. And you know, like, you need a badge or an award or a plaque or something. I get it. But in the big scheme, see, because you can be this close. You can be this close. Is anything going to happen? No. But let me just tell you something. When this connects with this, come on, Jesus. When this connects with this, all the little molecules in the plug, they do not get together and have a board meeting. They do not vote. They do not make the... When this connects with this, they don't have a choice. Because the power source forces something to happen beyond the... My God. The love of Christ moves me. It pushes me. It presses me. Doesn't matter what I want to do. You don't get a vote, Bubba and Bubettes. You do not get a... You guys got those pictures I gave you? Give me the first picture. Turn them lights down. This is a little boy I met in Nakuru in Kenya. This was just a year ago. And give me another one. I don't know how many. I think we got three or four. I could have tried to explain this to you, but I couldn't, so I opted to show it to you. The boy's name was Jason. I'm sitting talking with a bunch of political people, some church folk, and the dad brings the kid in, and long story, we don't have time to get into the detail, but I put my hand on the tumor, prayed for the kid, obviously, and as I leaned in to pray for the boy, the church folk that were on the front row, you got it right there. You just got it. You knew that's how that was going to play. See, the church folk leaned back. How come some people move in and the other people step out? Do you get it now? It's got nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with the love of Christ. I am a grateful man. You better give God a praise right there. You better give. Thanks, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Y'all can cut that off. That's fine. Thank you. What am I saying? You can turn the picture off, guys. Thank you. That little boy was the catalyst for us starting Metro Sunday School in Nakuru. First week we started the Sunday School, we had over 10,000 on week number one. Now, do you see the pattern? Do you see the pattern? I am a grateful person, my friends. I'm grateful. I should have been dead years ago. There's no reason. Nobody walks away from three airplane crashes. Nobody. I've walked away from three. All the diseases, the shootouts, all the drama, that's kind of been a very large part of my life and existence, not just in the ghetto, but around the world. Even just a couple weeks ago when I was in this mix-up in Somalia. And there were some folks, and I don't say this to be unkind, but I'm going to say it. There were people when I was getting ready to do that Somalia run, and folks that know me, and they're going, man, you're 63 years old. What are you doing? You got to wear the bulletproof vest. What's wrong with you? They didn't get it, did they? And if I had to explain that, I don't even want to talk to you. I should have been gone, guys, a long time ago. So you know why I still do these things. I'm waiting on the call from Afghanistan. And when the call comes, I go. Why? Because the love of Christ. It moves you. It pushes you. It presses you to do things. You don't even have to think about it, man. It's a reaction. It's the end result of a relationship with Him and understanding what He really did. Not what somebody told you He did. Not what you read He did. But when it connects with you. So if somebody's not moving, what does that tell you? I guess it speaks for itself, doesn't it? I guess it speaks for itself. But the second definition is it keeps you away from something. And I couldn't get it. It didn't make sense. How could something move you towards something and move you away from something at the same time. And then it hit me. I thought, of course. See, once you understand what he really did and the extent of that love that sent him to the cross and the entire, I've become a bit of a student on the physiology of crucifixion. It's quite interesting when you really get into it. The physiological aspect of it, it's very interesting. And when all of this comes together and it grasps you, you understand what he did. You get it. You get it. And it connects. That by itself is going to keep you away from doing the things and get caught up in things that the enemy will use and is designed to try to take you out of the battle. See, when you know somebody loves you and you try to illustrate that you love them, the very fact that there's that love, you know where I'm going right now, don't you? Yeah. The love alone and the attempt at the reciprocation of that love will keep you from destroying that relationship. Are you with me? Yeah, I know some of you are. The love of Christ moves you towards something, keeps you away from something. But number three, it keeps you in something. Keeps you. Isn't that an interesting word? Isn't that a great word? All three at one time. It moves you towards something, keeps you away from something, keeps you in something. In what exactly? I think in the church, for one thing. Our people are really quick to walk when something gets stupid. No, it's just true. Where was I? Well, I was in Dallas. I'm at the back table, setting up the table, getting the kids out and everything. And an usher comes up. He says, "Pastor needs to see you right away." I mean, it's kind of urgent. So I run back to the pastor's office. This is right before the morning service, right? So I walk in, and it looks like the pastor's getting ready to get in a fist fight with some guy in the office. I figured that's why he called me. So I just took I'm figuring that's the only reason why he called me. Now, I don't look like I'm much, but I got three moves. Now, if the guy doesn't go down in three moves, I'm out. But those three moves are killer, man. I'll take on anybody. If that doesn't work, I'm hitting the road. So, yeah, I don't care what's going on, but I'm always on the pastor's side. Oh, can I say that again for the cheap seats? I don't care what's up. I'm always on the pastor's side. I'm on the side of leadership. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you better get this. Go ahead. Well, I don't. Shut up. Shut up, man. Well, if I was the pastor, well, you ain't. And I could probably ask your wife and your kids why you ain't. Oh, yeah. You want me to elaborate on that? Mm-hmm. I don't think you do. This is 43 years talking, folks. What's up? Mm-hmm. This is 43 years. I'm just telling you how it is. This is how it works. You know what? This guy's ready to swing on the pastor. You know why? This guy's a greeter. You know the friendly people? As you walk in the church, he's a stinking greeter. What's up with that? You know why he's upset? Because somebody else was sick. So they were going to move this guy from his usual door to go fill in for the other guy. No, you can't make this up, folks. This is Pentecost at its finest. No, see, you don't know what we have to deal with. This guy's going to swing on the pastor because we moved your door. I'll slap you myself. It's a door, you moron. Shut up and just greet. Just greet. How hard is this? Apparently it was too hard for that knucklehead. See, but when the love of... When that connects, man, you don't have time for foolishness. You don't have time for stupid stuff. We got a world to win. We got people to save. We got a job to do. We got something going, man. Not this foolishness, getting offended and getting rattled. We got no time for this. We got no time. The love of Christ moves you towards something. It keeps you away from those things that were going to destroy you. And it keeps you in something. I'll tell you this and I'm going to be done. It was where we were in the South Bronx up on Fox Street. Pretty tough neighborhood. It was up with one of our sidewalk Sunday schools. And it's two of our girls that were running the site. And they saw two of the twins, beautiful little kids. South Bronx, most of you know, it's a tough area, tough spot. And the girls, because we visit every kid in our Sunday school every week. That's why when I tell you guys about the sponsorship, that's what's different about this. Because we have that connection. We're in a very unique position because we're around these folks all the time. We all live around with them. So they're watching these two kids. And they came from a really rough home life and you know the drill. And so the one girl, one of the two twins is doing this all during Sunday school, just touching her nose. So one of our girls picked up on it, said something's not right. So Sunday school's over. She picks up the little girl, takes her behind the Sunday school truck, got a flashlight, looking, you know, can't see anything. But the little girl's crying, a little bit of blood under here. So our girl knows something's up. Sunday school's over, puts the little girl in the truck. Takes her to one of the hospitals up in Manhattan. So the ER doc comes in, looks up in there, finds out, and then it made sense. Apparently a cockroach had crawled up in the girl's nose and laid eggs. That's what this isn't. This isn't the Philippines, folks. This is New York. This is the United States. You don't have to go to a foreign country to see needs. Do you understand that? I think you may have passed some needs right here in... I think you passed some needs on the way to the house this morning. That's what I'm thinking. Yeah. So now all hell breaks loose, as you guys can imagine. So our girl took the kid to the hospital, no parental permission. So now we're in it now. Now we're in it. So I'm back in Brooklyn at the base. They didn't get back till 11 o'clock that night. I said, I need a full briefing. What in the world happened? They walked me through it. So I said, okay, hon, so you're telling me that without the parents' permission, you just load the kid up in our church truck with Metro, real big letters, real, right on the side of the truck. Let's get in the Metro truck and go to the hospital. And she knows she's in trouble. She's crying, and I get it. And so I said, what were you thinking? I said, why did you do that? And she looked at me and she said, Pastor, it was just a reflex. So let me just say this. Every once in a while, not everybody, I wish it was everybody, but I've done it too long. Can you play that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart? Can you do that for me in F? Makes me sound like I know what I'm talking about. I like to say stuff like that. Just, I don't know what I'm talking about. But it sounded like I did, didn't it? But see, when this connects to this, you don't have a choice, do you? So how come I'm trying to get food for these kids now in Somalia? He's going to tell you that's what the offering today is going to go for. You ever see about 1,000 skeletons along the road? You haven't seen that, have you? I know. Trying to come out of Mogadishu, walk into the camp over on the Kenya border. Somehow, some way, I want to make Christmas happen for as many of those kids as I can. It's going to be food. It's real simple. I made some pretty good contacts when I was there. I think we can pull it off. depending on how much help we get. But beyond all that, it all comes down to you. Is it really? Are you really connected? Really? Really? Father, I pray in the quietness of the moment that you will help my friends to think differently, to see through a different set of eyes. Yeah. Yeah. Because there's still a little boy sitting on a corner today. There's a little girl being sold today. There's another kid dying on the road. Today, right now. Yeah. Let the love of Christ constrain us. Constrain us. To see you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. And we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. That's our prayer. That's our desire. We love you. We love you. Love others through us in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas.
Pastor Bill Wilson. Ushers, if you'll come forward now, I want to take the offering and receive it. What a word to the church today that's so full of complacency and comfort, steeped in leisure, vacation spiritually. So thank you for your giving. I know that it touched your spirit, not your heart. It touched your spirit. It touched the Spirit of God inside of you. It spoke to you. You don't see much. You know, he spoke you can go ahead and receive that. Thank you, Jesus. He spoke of the need in Somalia, and you don't see much of it on the news. I remember seeing it, and I remember telling some people around. I said, I think I need to go there. And they say the same thing. Why? Why? Because there's something happening there, and that's where, you know, God is moving us. And anytime God speaks like that, he's moving you from somewhere in a verb mentality to do something. And so thank you for your giving. And don't we have a reflex reaction for this entire region in the name of Jesus? Can you put your hands together for Jesus? Yeah. Very timely message for the church. You know, some things I want to let you know. God bless you. Pastor Bill will be out in the foyer. You can stop by there, pick up some of his product on the way out after you've given. Some things I want to let you know about. There is a movement that is preparing to take place here at Church on the North Coast. I preached a message a Thursday or two ago about truth and about what was in the priestly garment of Aaron. What was in the priestly garment of the Levite. And there were two things that they would place inside of the vestments of the Levite. And it was called the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim means perfection. Or the Urim means light. Sorry. The Urim means light. And the Thummim means perfected truth. Sparkling light and perfected truth. So the priest would wear next to his heart sparkling truth. And there is something that is occurring in the church today. That what you're hearing is not a bunch of fluff. You're not hearing a bunch of things to make you feel good. What you're hearing is a movement towards the absolute truth of God's Word and what the Spirit of God is saying in the earth today. And there is no compromise for the bride of Christ to be mixed up with confused thoughts and ideologies and theologies and philosophies. There is this movement towards truth that is preparing to take place. It's already began. And you can sense it in the Spirit that God is refining us. God is removing things from us. He is taking us away from strange love and moving us towards a place of sincerity and truth in His person, Jesus Christ. And there is on Friday, December 9th, 16th, 23rd, January 6th and 13th, it's in there in your coastal view, there is a movement called the Truth Movement. And it takes place on Friday nights. And you're going to want to come out and check to see what God is going to do on those nights. They're going to be special nights where we'll gather together and we'll just allow the presence of God to move, and we're going to expect the power of God and the manifestations of His glory to take place. Amen. Amen. So tomorrow we leave for Israel. Me and the team, we leave for Israel. So you be praying for us. And I'll be on Facebook as much as I can, reporting back, giving you some things that are, you know, just kind of encouraging and just posting the things that are taking place there. We're expecting God to do something miraculous. We're not going there as tourists, you know. We're going there expecting God to speak to our hearts so we can bring back a word from the Lord from the Holy Land of Jesus. That's where we're going there for. So be praying for us. And, you know, I just know that God's all the way already in it. You know, He's in it. And we're just going to see some powerful things take place. I'm looking for some spontaneous ministry to take place while we're there. You know, not just the average group stuff. I'm just looking to get off the grid a little bit. And so I know the tourists, what they'll do. But I know my team, we're going to be doing different stuff. So it'll be interesting. Could you stand to your feet and let's close in prayer? Actually, let's do this. Altar ministers, if you'll come forward. If there be any sick in here, altar ministers, quickly come forward. You know, can we sing that song we ended with? The one that we were going into communion with? Jesus really liked that when we started to sing that. I know He did. Jesus likes stuff, you know, at certain times more than others. So, I do. If there be any sick in here, you say you feel nauseous. If there be any nauseous in here this morning, you have a sense of nauseousness. I just sense that God wants to heal you. If there be any in here that have back pain, God wants to heal you. If there be any in here who are troubling mentally with the thought of sickness and premature death, God wants to cure this psychology of death. And He wants to bring a psychology of life and survival that's only found in Christ Jesus. If there be somebody in your family that's struggling with the disease called cancer, that is a lie from the devil, we want to pray for you today. And believe that God is going to miraculously move wherever those people are, that God is going to touch them, that the finger of the Most High God is going to come down, touch them, and they're going to feel the sensation of the risen Savior move through their body and bring healing. Amen. If you need prayer, or maybe you've come this morning and you haven't given your life to Christ, let's take a moment together, church. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for just a moment, and ask Christ, Jesus, if we don't know You, if there be any in here who don't know You, may they sense Your presence now. May they know, God, that You are resurrected and not dead. May they sense the truth of the Word of the living God in this atmosphere right now. May they know, God, that You took and bore on Yourself the sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl of eternity. And God, that you went into the grave and that You were buried. And that on the third day You were resurrected. And that resurrection life is available to them now. And it provides a place in eternity for them now. And it also provides a purpose within time now for them. And so God, if there be any in here that don't know You, right now I pray that they would lift their hands to the risen Savior and just begin to give You praise and surrender their heart to the risen Savior. You are the King. You are the King Most High. There is none to compare to you. We give our hearts to you. We surrender to you today. We say, Jesus, come into our hearts. Make us live again. Give us life and life eternity for eternity. We give you praise and we thank you. We belong to you. We love you. It's an honor to give our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it in your heart, please come forward and receive prayer now. God bless you as you go. If you need prayer for sickness in your body, come now. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Let Jesus talk to you this week. Let him talk through you. Be the reflex to the malady of sin that surrounds you in this world. God bless you as you go. Please come for prayer now.